We're reading God's word. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn to the chapter that we read together this morning, although it's not the same reading. And in the book of Haggai, it's only two chapters, and it unfolds four sermons which were given by the prophet. And I would say to you that those sermons are revival sermons. Revival sermons. They were 16 years in dearth and apathy and indifference to the work of God, because they'd been discouraged and taken up with their own work. And God sends a messenger, and he speaks to the people of God. And it's thrilling to us tonight to know that it was only four sermons, and it was also only 3 months. And there was only three occasions on which then these sermons were given. And tonight we've got two of those sermons we're going to read. And it both happened on the same day. But we're going to take for our text, as we said this morning, the comforting sermons. Not because I just want to be a nice preacher. Just thought perhaps those would be the ones perhaps we needed. I was taught when I started preaching, someone said, don't go digging in other people's gardens. And I did remember that. And there is a way that God's word is always two-edged. Remember that. It's a two-edged sword. There's always the warnings, and there's always the comfort. There's two ways God's word is given. And yet we're on the comforts tonight, the comforts. But let's hear God's word. It's Haggai chapter 2. And we'll commence to read at verse then 10. Hear God's word. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. But Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 heifers, and there were but 10, when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, they were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labours of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, vine and fig tree and pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, first of all, let me say it's been my delight and my joy to be with you, and also my privilege to come and to be able to share in worship and to be in this pulpit, knowing that David occupies it, and I'm so thankful for his fellowship and for his ministry and for his wisdom and his theology. I'm just glad to be here today, and it's good to be with you too and to enjoy the praise. I don't know if you've ever thought, is it right that we have two sermons on a Sunday? No, I don't want to be controversial. Is it right that we should have a feed twice? Imagine that, twice, having a word in the morning and a word in the evening. Well, you've got a precedent, and here it is. One in verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month, and again then in verse 20, and again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the ninth month. There's a famous church down where I come from in West Wales called Reid Wilhelm. It's a Welsh Baptist church, and the story goes in the little village is this, that ever there was a bad Sunday morning, you could be guaranteed there was always a good Sunday evening. And there was two sermons. And in this book, as I've said, it's a book which gives that word of God, which is like a sharp two-edged sword. It's very challenging. Do read it. Consider your ways. Consider now what you've lived for. Consider what you've done in your life. Consider what's happened in a decade of your experience with God. Consider whether there's been fruit. Consider whether there's been corn in the barn. Consider then of how you've done God's work. As we read there, we cannot do it with unclean hands, and we cannot do it, you see, with bad motives. And it's very challenging. And the thing is, tonight, you see, we're not Catholics, are we? We haven't got a priest to think for us. God wants each and every one of us to think for ourselves. And that's the great message that convicts us of what we've been doing in our Christian life. But with God's word, there's always that balm too. It's a two-edged sword. It was the Methodist preachers, John Wesley, who always said that when they went out to preach, they went, did they not, first of all to convict and also then to comfort. He said that was the Methodist way. He said it was the biblical way and it was God's way. And tonight I want to take our text. We're having the comforts today, and it's found there in verse 20. It's of the last message which is given to these people to kickstart their Christian lives, to revive them in the cause and the work of God. The last word which is given to them now, which made then the work of this temple go on and for the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And what you have are those last words. I wonder if you've ever thought, what are those last words that the manager says in the changing rooms before he sends the team out? What are the last words that the soldier and the general speaks to his troops before they go over the top? What are the last words then which are to give and to encourage these people to continue and to start and to pick up their trowels once again and to do that work? And here it is then from verse 20, and it's simply this, that God himself, you see, God himself is going to do great work. A great work. And the work they're involved in that locality and building of that temple, you need to know this in verse 21. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow throne and kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots. And you've got those great personal pronouns of what God himself is going to do in this world. And what you find here is that though God has called you to build, and you are to be part of that building, and you are then to come and be part of that work which builds God's kingdom, God's got a word, and it's this: you need to build, because God is going to shake, and God is going to break down, and God is going to overturn. And the news is this: that when you pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is twofold, that the kingdoms of darkness will be dispelled and the kingdoms of light will reign. And when you come to this place, he says, don't you realize, you may be part of a small work, but this work that you're involved in here in Mysuremala is a work, you see, is also part of this great cosmic scheme where heaven and earth even will be shaken itself. And it is that great work, is there not? Speaking of the Lord Jesus, I know we live in a day, and perhaps in the last number of months, there's been a great uncertainty in the nations. We've had the Brexit vote, and Europe has been shaken. The country, people are fearful. What's happening in politics there in America? What takes place now in the Middle East? And you know, some people, they say, well, don't you know, it's a bad time. There's an unstable time. Well, I got news for you. God is the one who shakes nations. God is the one who pulls down parties. God is the one who raises up, you see, those which are lowly. God is the one who overturns all things. And you need to build tonight, because God himself is going to turn things right on its head. I don't know if anybody's ever spoken to you and said to you, perhaps you were in school and the school teacher said to you, I tell you what you need, little Mr. Jones, is this, is that you need a good shaking. I know my mother used to say that a number of times. She'd say, Chris, you know, you're like a drip that never dropped. Now you need to get out of that bed and you need a good shaking. Well, you know, the news is this, that God himself, he's going to come and he's going to shake up things. And it may be that you work in some local authority. You work perhaps in the NHS. You work in some place and a new management comes in. And you know that when they come in, what are they going to do? They're going to shake the lot up. They're going to turn it over. And now the news is this. God himself, you see, I am going to do it. I am going to shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow thrones and kingdoms. And I will do it. And in Jesus Christ tonight, as we looked again, as he reaffirms the message in the coming of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what God has done. And that great work, you think of that, heaven and earth were shaken. We looked at that, the very dramatic accounts in that very life of Jesus Christ. But he overturns everything, does he not? It was Jesus Christ who came into this world. And you know what he said? Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the very mind and in the very teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns over the thinking and the ways of this world. The Lord Jesus taught, and he said this, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, woe to you who laugh now. And when you come to this world, the very teachings of Jesus Christ himself, he kind of turns those things upside down. And then obviously, when you come, do you not, to the very cross of Calvary and the very death of our Saviour Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into it. That in that very cross, do you know what happens? Well, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and you'll never come to God by your reason and your knowledge and your thinking. But the cross of Jesus Christ, he brings all that down to an end. He breaks down the wisdom. He breaks down human reason. He breaks down human thinking. And he says there's another way to God, and it's a way you would never have thought of. And then you see the weakness of God is stronger than men. And by that cross of Jesus Christ, do you know what he does? He comes and he turns it all over. Where you think of the great and the powerful and the mighty and the kings and the queens, and you think of all that, and Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he humbled himself
and became a man and became a servant and became obedient to death upon a cross. Jesus Christ turns it all around. And then you know it's not the end, is it? And then you say, I'm going to do this great and incredible work. Do you know what God's doing tonight? Do you know that he's actually turning the world upside down? It was Campbell Morgan again, to quote him, in that sermon that he's got and the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul and Silas go into Thessalonica and they preach the gospel. And the statement is made, the men who have turned the world upside down have come then to this place. Although Campbell Morgan puts it like this, the men who have turned the world the right side up and put it back onto where it should be, and to think in all that people have gone for and what they're after, the riches, the pleasures, the day in which they live, the pomp and the ceremony, and Jesus Christ comes and he does that. God did it. God did it. And he got that great message tonight for men and women. Can I say to you, if there is anybody here tonight, and you have just been living for yourself, and you have not lived for God, and you have not been part of what it is to have given your life for the things of God, whatever it is, no, please listen to this. Please listen. Look, if you've given your life for your family and for your community, and you've given it for your work and your learning and your letters and your money, and I'm sure lots of it has been good, but you know, if you've done all that without Jesus Christ, do you know something? It's coming to an end. Coming to an end. He's going to shake nations. He's going to overturn chariots. He's going to break things down. And the things that you've lived for, and the things that you've built, and what you've worked, and the things that you've done, and you've got there in all your life, it'll never last. And the day is coming, and it will all be smashed, because that kingdom will come. And you've got to keep on tonight. You've got to keep on in that work. You see, build now, he says. Here you are. You don't realize it. You know you're here. I don't know what valley I'm in. I don't know what place I am on the sat-nav. I don't know how big this community is. I really don't. It may just be a small community. But in the things of God, there's a cosmic work. A cosmic work. And God says, you carry on, because I'm working, and the nations will be shaken. And there's only one thing that's going to last, and that's that temple which God builds in Jesus Christ. Only one thing will stand throughout time and eternity is what belongs then unto him. And that plea then is for you. That plea. If you don't know that, come to him. And if you are part of that, go on. Because it's what this community needs. And it's what people need. It's what your family needs. Because everything else will not stand. And that's one of the final words that he gives them. To get up there and to go on and to do those things then which are for God. But then also look now in verse then 23. It's not just a word which what God is going to do now in the nations and in the world and even in the heavens itself. But there's a personal word to Zerubbabel, and I would say to you, it's a personal word to us of what God will do even with you and with his people. And this great word of affirmation and of comfort. And in verse 23 he says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, I'll take you, Zerubbabel, my servant. And then he says, and I will make you as a signet ring. And then you've got here, I have chosen you. Now, if there's something that you need to know, and this is the bread and butter of what it is then to be a Christian tonight, is to come to know what God has done with you and what God will do with you. And he's telling us these three things. I will take you. I will make you. I have chosen you. And if ever you want a text, here's one. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And when it comes to the things of someone's salvation, this is the news, and it's glorious news. We are not saying to the workers tonight, look, there's something that you need to do. But the final word is this, is what God is going to do in this world and what he's going to do in your life for those he has taken, for those he's going to make, and for those he has chosen. Now take that first of all then. I will take you, Zerubbabel. And here it is, speaking now to this small group. He's saying, I am going to take you. I suppose there's something of that when we have those vows which are made at the marriage altar. I take you to be my lawful wedded wife. And there's something of that commitment. And here you are, is that God is affirming that in this work which he has for his world and his kingdom, he's going to take you. No one else, no one else. No one else in this community, only those who have come to Jesus Christ. Only those who belong to him. Those are the ones that he says, look, I'm going to take you because you are the ones who are going to be called and you're the ones who are going to be used. I am taking you to myself. It's not that we have come to take hold of God, but he's come to take hold of us. I'm so glad of that. It's not that we have apprehended him, but that he has apprehended us. And there is this aspect that we need to grasp. You know, of all the things that we need to be reassured of, is that whatever else is going to go on, God is going to use his church and his people, no matter how weak or indifferent, and no matter what has happened in the past, how ineffective we've been, of how slow we've been to the work, how many times we've not obeyed him, the fact that we've let him down for a decade or so, here's the news. I'm taking you. I'm taking you. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you. And God's got that word that when he takes someone, he doesn't just leave them there, but we're his workmanship. And when he comes to take someone to himself, he makes them what they were not. He makes a sinner into a saint. He could say to those fishermen, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what God does. He takes then those which were in that occupation and he's going to change them around and he's going to equip them and give them the ability that they should come and draw men and women to that kingdom of God and be fishers of men. He could say to you tonight, who's a builder, who's a DIY person, he says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a builder within the very kingdom of God. I'm going to make you what you once were not. I'm going to do that. And when God comes, you see, there are certain things that he does in the person's life that he is then in this work that he does that. And you know of what God's work is. He's going to make you, he says, a people of authority and people of power. Now that symbol is there in this word. I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. A signet ring. Now, I know that people perhaps may wear signet rings today, and of course they were important signet rings that monarchs would wear with their seal upon it. Although I am told that in those days, the signet ring was not worn on the finger, but a signet ring was actually worn on a chain, and it was worn close to the breast as a symbol then of not just power, but also of something precious and something which is to be treasured. And he says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you now for this work and for this task, and you're going to have power. And you're going to have authority. And you're going to know that in your life. To all who believed, to them he gives the right, what? To become the children of God. He gives them the authority and the power. There's a historical story that took place in the reign of Henry VIII.
and I hope there are not too many historians here, I haven't written anything down, but something happened in that reign, okay? There was a Archbishop of Canterbury called Cranmer. And I think I got the date right, 1543. And in 1543, there was a chancellor who was Cromwell, and for some reason they weren't getting on, and there was a plot. It was called the Prebendary Plot. And what happened was is that Cranmer, remember this, he was burnt under Queen Mary. Actually, Henry VIII actually liked his archbishop, and he was put in the Tower of London. That's not a good place to be. And he was charged with this as being the greatest heretic in Kent. And what happened was is that when you're in the Tower of London, it wasn't a good place. Not many people came out of there alive. And there was Thomas Cranmer. He was placed there. Now, when Henry VIII heard this, he went to Cranmer the very night before he was to be questioned and cross-examined by Thomas Cromwell. And what then Henry VIII did was this, is that he took off his signet ring and he gave it to Cranmer. And in the morning, when Cromwell came with the guards, the account goes like this, that when they opened the door and told him to arise, he arose to his feet, and the first thing that he showed him was the king's signet ring. And at that moment, he was let loose. There was nothing they could do. There was power. There was authority. There was standing. And that's what he gives to his people in this world in which we live, the communities which we dwell. He empowers you by his Holy Spirit. He sets his seal upon you. He gives you that authoritative word that you may speak to men and women, and he empowers you with that authority to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make them disciples of all nations. And governments can come, and parliaments and communities and councils, and they can do their bit, but you have power and authority for this work. And you say, I'm going to preach, and I'm going to speak, and I'm going to share this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've come to know that and understand something of it. That's what he makes you, someone of power and authority. But not only that, look now, I have chosen you. And here's the affirmation. What's those words that you need? Well, these are the final words that are given to these people that they should do this work. Or how do we need it? I have chosen you. I have elected you. I have come and you have known that God, in his mercy really, and in his pity, has come and he has chosen a people to himself. Now there's one thing that you always want of your church and your people after a number of years, is that you want them to be doctrinally right, don't you? You want them to have some understanding of Scripture, and you want them also to have that knowledge that if people were come into a place of worship, that they would know and believe that God has done a great work in salvation, and that it's all of God and there's nothing of ourselves, and that you'd want them to come to know of God's great sovereign choice, because you're going to live on that in the end. In the end, you're going to live on that, you know. You're going to come to a place in your life where it all goes wrong, where nothing goes right, where you've made the biggest mistakes, where things are really pretty bad, and to be honest with you, there's nothing about you which may even look like a Christian, but you'll be able to say to him, you chose me. You chose me. You chose me first. You definitely did that, because I never choose you. You chose me. You come to that place, don't you? And you've got to come to that place. And you want people to come to know that, because that's going to keep you going. Like I said, you want your church to know something of that. There was a young woman who was converted in our fellowship in January.
And she wanted to do something in the things of the church. She wanted to tell people. And she said, "Oh, can I put the church on Facebook?" And I should have had more sense. She'd only been a Christian for a little while. And there it was, you know, for all the world to see. And there was the title, "We're Lucky to Have a Church in Narberth." And then I thought to myself, oh, that's not good. I need them to know something that, no, it's not just luck, but there's that sovereign work and power and choice and plan of God. And he's taken you. He's predestined you. And you have these great words. And there's no one else for this work. He's chosen you for it. You say, "I'm weak and I'm frail." No, he's chosen you. And he says, "That's it. But look now, there's something else, and I don't want you to miss it." And it's the last line here, "says the Lord of hosts." And it's very important, because if you miss something in the book of Haggai, and you've missed this, then you've really gone wrong. Because it starts off with this very word of the Lord of hosts. There it is, that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And what happens is 11 times it's by the Lord of hosts. And there's something else that you need to know. And it's not just what God is doing now in the nations, not just what God's going to do in your life, but there's also this, is there not? What God is going to do, and what God is in himself. He is the Lord of hosts. 11 times Haggai comes to these people, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts." And it means this, that the God who's speaking to you is God Almighty, and he's the God of the heavenly host. And with God, he's not lacking workers. Don't think that he's looking now and he's short of people to fill positions. He's the person and he's the being who is surrounded by a great number of angelic and powerful angels and creatures that we cannot even begin to imagine. And when you think of the enormity and the greatness of our galaxy and the universe, and you know, to believe this night that it is teeming with living things of heavenly creatures that we do not know. And as the scriptures come and tell us, if only you had eyes to see tonight, that when we come to this place, of all that has aided us and protected us, and the angel of the Lord which is around us, and of his angels which he guards us, which has brought us here and carried us here and kept us safe and been with us this night, if you could only understand and know something of that, that's the great revelation. The Lord of hosts is with you. The armies of the Lord are with you. And when you think of that Second World War, and although we stood and we fought, well, there was the Canadian army, and there was the American army, and the Australian army, there was the land army, there was Dad's army. Look, there were all the armies, and all these take part. And he says, don't you know there's something of that? The Lord of hosts is with you. And we're not alone. And we're not alone. And they are aids, and they are helpers to those of salvation. And this work is going to be built. This work is going to be built. And his people are going to go to glory, and his kingdom is not going to be diminished because of this great work which he has given. He is the one which then encamps around his people, and it is the armies of the Lord. And you know something of that. There was a pastoral call out a number of months ago, and it was from a man who went to a little chapel in the area. And I must say to you, I don't know really where the man stood in one sense, although I will say this, he was 94 years of age, and he has been exemplary in his life, and he is a gem. And I would say to you something like this, if ever I knew, you know, someone who was a Christian but happened to be in one of those kind of churches where they've not been taught and they don't know the gospel, but perhaps something must have happened to him in his life when he was younger, and not that he ever came to our place of worship, but the daughter came on the phone and said, look, my father's in hospital, he's had a severe stroke, will you go down to see him? go down to see him. And I remember I went down and he's profoundly deaf, profoundly deaf. He's only a small little man and very polite. And what I did was that I leaned over his bed and I just looked into his face, because he suffers from deafness. He has to have come to that place to recognize me. And then as I looked over him and just stood there and just called his name, and then he saw me and he said these words. He said, "Mr. Rees, Mr. Rees, they came for me last night. They came for me." I said, "Who came for you, Norman?" "Oh, the angels came for me. They came for me from heaven. And they came. They were with me last night." I thought of just that little man. I give you him. Shall I tell you why I give you him? Because he's not the great Christian of David of Llangan, that when he was on his deathbed, and then they were there in the room, and his maid was serving him, and he says, "Watch out, because they are many, and they fill the room." And God sends his army, and his legions, and his heavenly creatures, and they have a work to do, and they camp around God's people, and when that day comes, we'll be carried into that bosom of Abraham by his heavenly host, and they'll guard our graves until our body rises again. And this kingdom will be built, and you know something of that, and you know it. And he says here as he comes, you see, this was the message that these people began once again with that word. You say, well, what did they do with that message? Well, do you know what they did? They believed it. They believed it. They believed what I've been speaking to you tonight, that this world will come to an end, and the heavens will be shaken, and the stars will fall, and the moon will be moved, and the sun will be no more, and everything in the fabric of all that there is will never stand. And you've got to build. It's an invisible kingdom. And when Jesus Christ returns and calls the kingdoms to himself, they believed that. And they believed that God had chosen them by his great love and by his great mercy. And they believed that he was all powerful, all powerful. And they believed it. And God did a great and mighty work.